As we celebrate Ascension Day, we're standing in Westminster Abbey's Lady Chapel. It's a place apart. Visitors climbing the steps beyond the tomb of Henry V enter a different age, and they cannot fail to notice a difference. This is a place that draws your gaze. A Lady Chapel was built onto Edward the Confessor's Abbey Church in 1220. It was impressive, and survived Henry III's heroic reconstruction of the abbey a few years later. It was still there when Henry V's tomb was completed in the 1430s. However, when Henry VII abandoned his own plans to be buried in Windsor and decided that his tomb would be here in Westminster, he wanted a new liturgical theatre built around his grave. So this present chapel was begun in 1503. It's a royal space, dramatic, it was expensive, it would be fair to call it flamboyant. There are royal badges all around us, a portcullis, the Tudor rose, a daisy for Lady Margaret Beaufort, English lions, Welsh dragons. Look carefully and you can find the letters RH, Rex Henricus, beneath a crown. Towards the east end of the chapel, there is the brooding bronze grille that encloses the tomb of Henry and his wife, Elizabeth of York. As if that were not enough, since 1725, this chapel has been the home of the Most Honourable Order of the Bath. Knights Grand Cross of the Order are given one of the stalls that line the walls, and over the stalls hang the heraldic banners of the most senior knights. It's a blaze of colour. It pulls the eye upwards. And then the eye keeps going upwards, on to the great collection of late medieval statues in niches above, and then on again to the greatest marvel of this place, the stunning firmament of fan vaulting over our heads, dripping with pendants and busy with interlocking vaults and ribs. It's almost impossible to focus on any one thing in this chapel. It's a restless, lively space, a staggering human achievement. It's a burial place not just of Henry VII, but of other kings. So it's a lady chapel and a focus for the Easter hope of life in death. Here, today, we must now be still and wonder how, in all this architectural edginess, will Christ come to us? We'll hear the Gospel reading for Ascension Day and enter more deeply into the mystery of what we mean when we speak of our risen and ascended Lord.
A reading from St. Luke's Gospel. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Thanks be to God.
It's not an uncommon experience during this lockdown period to feel as if the days somehow all roll into one. Did I write that email yesterday or the day before? The deadline for this piece of work is tomorrow. Or is it Monday? With so many of our weekly patterns and rhythms interrupted, if we're not careful, this period can encourage an unhealthy sense of trudge through time, as if we were just passive observers, victims of an endlessly ticking clock. Jesus' ascension happens on the 40th day of Easter. Here is the culmination of his post-resurrection appearances, and as this scene in the drama comes towards its close, Jesus explains to his intimate circle the context of the past and, as it were, resets the clock. He makes sense of everything that has happened, especially of the trauma they must have experienced through those days of blood and betrayal, when it seemed as though everything they'd hoped for had simply collapsed. He reminds them of what he taught them, and of how those extreme events of his suffering sit within that teaching. The trauma of his passion and death is discussed, contextualized, transfigured, and it sits within a much broader story, the broader sweep of history and its next stages. Even as Christ moves away from his disciples, he offers them a renewed hope, which is a roadmap for the future. His promise is that the gift of Easter will be known permanently in their lives. Here, it seems, Jesus is telling them, to borrow Seamus Heaney's beautiful line from Doubletake, that hope and history rhyme. And more than that, the past will continue to make even more sense as they witness to others what they've seen and heard. But that, perhaps, is to get ahead of ourselves. The victory of Easter is God's victory enfleshed. The body born to Mary of Nazareth, the body handed over for us on the cross, is the body which is raised from the dead. There are all sorts of fascinating questions about how, why, where, and when the disciples do and don't recognize the risen Jesus. But the fact remains. This risen body is the real Jesus, not a ghost, not a figure of speech, but a person with a history, a human life, a human death. On Ascension Day, we celebrate Jesus taking this humanity right to the heart of Godhead. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power from on high which the apostles are now told to await, our participation in Christ becomes possible. His history becomes a history we can share. His ministry becomes a ministry we can share. His life becomes a life we can share. Today we've heard from Luke's Gospel. In Luke's next book, The Acts of the Apostles, the onlookers are reprimanded by two men in white for gazing up into the sky on Ascension Day. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? That might remind us of another moment reported by St. Luke on the morning of the resurrection, when similar figures ask the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? In the time of Easter, everything has changed. To use a musical analogy, the life of the world has been transposed into a new key, which holds all our histories within the history of the man Jesus, whose death has destroyed death itself. And as if this isn't enough, his victory is also our victory. The flesh taken to the throne of the Father today is flesh that we share. The ascension enlarges the scope of our deepest hopes. We are not to stand around simply looking up to heaven. Yes, Christ will come again in glory. We shall behold him as our judge. In the meantime, we see a token of his victory in every human face, especially in the disfigured, the marginalized, the weak, the tender, the vulnerable. Because the victory God has wrought is a victory in flesh. The belief that God really became human is the heart of the Christian faith, and it's Christ's ascended humanity, wounds and all, which now marks out the time of the world. His ascended humanity offers us confidence that yes, we shall go where he has gone, that shattered flesh will know the life of heaven. Hope and history do rhyme.
Sir Charles Villiers Stanford's Chaelos Ascendit Hodie speaks of the fulfillment of prophecy as Christ ascends to reign at the Father's right hand. It's sung here for us by the Abbey Choir. In this season when hope ascends with Christ, when earth is lifted into heaven, I ask your prayers for all in anxiety, fear, or despair, all for whom this present crisis is a greater threat to life and happiness. Risen Christ, you have raised our human nature to the throne of heaven. Help us to seek and serve you, that we may join you at the Father's side, where you reign with the Spirit in glory, now and forever. Amen. And as our Saviour has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we commend to God's grace and protection the sick, the bereaved, and all those who now work so hard to keep us safe and keep us well. God the Father, who has given to his Son the name above every name, strengthen you to proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord. Amen. God the Son, who is our great high priest, passed into the heavens, plead for you at the right hand of the Father. Amen. God the Holy Spirit, who pours out his abundant gifts upon the church, make you faithful servants of Christ our King. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.